Today's reading is Acts chapter 8, and it's verses 4 to 25, and it's 1101 in your church pews, our Bibles, sorry. where are we? Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power, known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hand, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not in the right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jan. I hope you've kept that Bible passage open, but if you haven't, if you have closed your Bibles, we're on page 1101. Before we come to that, I would normally pray, but I'm not. I'm going to start with a bit of explanation, and then we're going to pray. If you were here last week, you would have heard me say that there were three important teaching points from the passage that we had read to us, which the text was actually verses 1 to 8. And I said that it was important that we needed to put our trust in God, knowing he will triumph. I said that God ruled over persecution and suffering, and also that we saw encouraging facts in that passage about God and mission, and that God's word is good news, and it brings great joy. Now, this week, I want to think about three more possible teaching points that we can take from the remaining verses of this chapter. First, that the gospel and its message needs to be our watchword. And there is nothing more precious than God's gift of saving faith. And finally, anyone can receive the blessing of God's love and his promise of eternal life. Some years ago, the Rolling Stones guitarist Keith Richards said that he didn't like the Bible because it's boring. The veteran rock star revealed that he regularly reads the Bible to try to understand why people like us find it so fascinating. He said to one newspaper, "I read the Bible sometimes, but it bores me to death. I just don't know what the people find is so fascinating." Let's pray that God opens Keith Richards' eyes, mind and heart, to the truth of the Bible. One thing I think we can truly say here is that the Acts of the Apostles is not a boring book. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to read your book, to see your word come alive in our lives. Open our hearts now so that we can see you acting in it, through it, and making a difference to our lives. Amen. Luke's divinely inspired account of the spread of the gospel and the growth in the church in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth is both gripping and challenging for us as individuals and as a church today. Luke records the impact of God's glorious gospel as it saves, unites, and even causes offense to some. A gospel that unites and still unites true believers in Christ, those who accept the word of God, even when there has been a history of hostility between people and tribes. And in particular, we see about the Jews and the Samaritans in this particular passage, Jew and Gentile, Jew and Arab today. In Ephesians, Paul writes these words, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "But now in Christ Jesus, you, Gentiles, who were once far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." And again in Galatians, we see these words, "You are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise." And many of us have experienced being one in Christ, even when only geography, language, and culture previously has separated us. It's a real privilege and joy to belong to a church fellowship where people of all ages and from different nationalities are represented. If our faith is in Jesus Christ, then we have been rescued from God's wrath through Jesus' death on the cross in our place and his resurrection from the dead. We have new and eternal life, and we are one in him. We have been adopted into God's family, and this is the power of the gospel, and the world needs to know, to see, and to hear this from us. The hostility between Jews and Samaritans had lasted more than 1,000 years, So it's hard for us to really appreciate the boldness of this man, Philip, that we hear about in this passage, preaching to the Samaritans. They were despised by the Jews as hybrids of both race and religion, as both heretics and schismatics. John wrote in chapter 4, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. But Jesus is different. Also in John 4, he changes the life of a sinful Samaritan woman who then shares the living water she's been given with the Samaritans in Sychar. Luke is truly very excited by the evangelization of the Samaritans and their incorporation into the body of Christ. This was the next major advance of the gospel. Jesus is the savior of the world. He is the only way to God. And through the persecution and scattering of the church in Jerusalem, that gospel began to go out to the world. We need to pray that there might be great joy here in White Wortham as people turn away from following idols that superficially amaze, sport, reality TV, etc., to follow the Lord Jesus. As Jesus uses us as his witnesses in the power of the Spirit to spread the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ throughout Maidenhead, and then, thinking of Samaria, to Maidenhead and beyond, to the ends of the earth, to cities in other parts of the world, as people are trained and equipped and sent out to preach the word of Christ. And in particular, we can think of our own mission partners, Mark and Rosalie Balfour. We are to be witnesses in the power of the Spirit in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But what of that man, Simon? Simon the sorcerer. Well, he and Simony is my next heading. In verses 9 to 13, we learn that sometime before Philip arrived in the city, it had been under a very different influence. A man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city. Now, sorcery, we know, is condemned in Scripture. And Simon had amazed all the people of Samaria, even in the region beyond the city, not only by his acts of magic, but also by his extravagant claims. For he boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, actually stated that this man had a divine power. He was known as the great power. They were a very gullible lot. But then, aren't we all as humans? Why did they follow him? Because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. Now, I ask you to remember that word amazed, because we'll come back to it. But now, Simon found himself challenged by this man, Philip. And not only because Philip's miracles rivaled and bettered Simon's magic. You see, Simon boasted of himself, whereas Philip preached the good news of the kingdom, of God, and of the name of Jesus Christ. What was the result of Philip's bold preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his humility? Well, if we look back into chapter 6, or rather chapter 8, verse 6, we see this verse. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. In verse 12, we read three important words. They believed Philip, meaning they believed the gospel and the word that Philip was preaching. They were converted and were then baptized, both men and women. The power of the gospel, faithfully and humbly preached, is far greater than sorcery, which is ultimately of the devil. We know Jesus Christ died in our place on the cross, but he rose again because he has defeated sin, defeated death, defeated the devil. Paul writes in Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Do we believe that? But what of Simon? Verse 13, "Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw." Simon professed belief. He probably did believe, but he did not exercise saving faith. How do we know that Simon's faith was non-saving, was false, and was mere amazement? Well, look back again to those verses 18 to 24. The Apostle Peter, who along with John had now arrived in Samaria, says to Simon in verse 21, "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." Biblically, therefore, he is saying that believing doesn't just save. Luke wrote in the parable of the sower, "Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away." Perhaps someone here would say that they're a believer, have even been baptized, but are they believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as Saviour, as Lord? Has he baptized you with his Spirit? Have you repented and believed the good news of Jesus? Simon clearly hadn't. Simon's faith was false, and the object of Simon's false faith was the power of signs, the wonder, not the good news of Jesus Christ. What we see in verses 13 and 18 are these words. "When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' And Peter answered, 'May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and a captive of sin." Ever since that day, the attempt to turn the spiritual into the commercial, to traffic in the things of God, and especially to purchase ecclesiastical office, has been termed simony. Simon's false faith was mere amazement. Amazed. Amazed and astonished are Luke's clues. A desire for power or glory is not salvation. So what was missing? Well, what was missing was a heartfelt recognition of sinfulness and turning to Christ in repentance and faith. His response to Peter in verse 24 wasn't encouraging. He showed no sign of repentance or even of contrition. Instead of praying for forgiveness, as Peter had urged him to do, he, Simon, asked Peter to pray for him. What seems to have really concerned Simon wasn't that he might receive God's pardon, but only that he might escape God's judgment, which Peter had threatened him with. Simon's answer, verse 24, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." In later Christian tradition, Simon became known as the archetypal heretic, an enemy of Christianity. Now, there may be one of us who has yet to turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Maybe your heart isn't right yet before God. So I say, turn to Christ. Maybe you're a believer, but your heart is divided. And I say, turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Don't let the division grow. In terms of simony, you cannot serve both God and money. Thirdly, and finally, two well-known commentators agree that verse 16, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, is perhaps the most extraordinary statement in the book of Acts. Back in chapter 2, verse 38, Peter had just preached that those who repented were now baptized would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So then, how could the Samaritans have believed and been baptized and not received the Spirit? And how is it that through the ministry of Philip, the Samaritan believers received only baptism, and that they received the Holy Spirit later through the ministry of the apostles Peter and John? Does Luke intend us to view the Samaritans' experience as typical or atypical? Is it set before us as the usual pattern for Christian experience today, or as an exception? These are questions that cause much puzzlement and, ironically, division over the matter which was actually signifying unity. Some denominations argue from this text that Christian initiation, or becoming a Christian, is a twofold stage: first, conversion and water baptism, and secondly, the gift or baptism of the Spirit. So for them, the Samaritan experience is judged to be normal. Others argue that initiation into Christ is a one-stage event comprising repentance, faith, water baptism, Spirit. So the Samaritan experience, judged abnormal. But what does the book of Acts actually teach about this? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. In a similar situation further on in Acts, Acts chapter 11, Peter clearly understood that giving of the Holy Spirit to Cornelius and his people as God's sign that the Gentiles were to be accepted as full members of the Christian community. Similarly, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon these first Samaritan converts was proof of their equality with the Jerusalem believers. Proof, we might add, to the apostles as well as to the Samaritans. I think it's interesting to note that John, who once wanted to call down fire of judgment on a Samaritan village, was one of those who now was calling down the Holy Spirit. The main message here, then, is that the Christian gospel is for all and unites all who accept the word of God. This was a major advance of the gospel, and the delay and the visit of the apostles further signified this and gave to the whole church that this was genuine. Jews and Samaritans were to be admitted into the body of Christ without distinction. There is one body because there is one Spirit. So Luke doesn't intend us to see the Samaritans' experience as the usual pattern for Christian experience today in terms of Christian initiation. Today, we receive forgiveness and the Spirit together the moment that we believe. We are then one in Christ, and we are to be his witnesses in the power of the Spirit, making the most of every opportunity, just as Philip and then Peter and John both did. I can't understand why Keith Richards finds the Bible boring. Can you? Let's pray that today God enlightens him through his powerful word, as I hope he has enlightened both you and me. Amen.